the passage that I read in Luke chapter 12, those first 12 verses. And the Lord Jesus there is warning his disciples in the presence of vast crowds. It's rather like the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus taught his disciples what disciples should be like, but in the hearing of all the other people, so they would know what is expected of disciples before they committed themselves. And we have a similar situation here. There's a vast crowd. The crowd is so huge and so confined that they're treading on one another. They're falling over each other. And Jesus teaches his disciples, but teaches in such a way that those who are not disciples there may learn all the lessons that they need to learn. And the things that Jesus is saying here are vital things, massive things, tremendously significant things. And the first thing he says is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were those who expounded the scriptures. They were those who, in public, professed their great knowledge and love of God. And what they said, because they were public figures, was like leaven. Public figures, their views, what they say, are talked about. Public figures, what they act upon, and the whole attitude they have to everything, is the source of the topic of conversation everywhere. It is like leaven. It goes everywhere. And according as to whether what they teach is good, or what they do is good, or whether it's evil, then the effect that that leaven has is on the community. It will either drag the community down, or it will lift the community up. And Jesus says, the leaven of the Pharisees, the thing which is most condemnatory about them, damning about them, is their hypocrisy. So the first thing here that Jesus is talking about is at all costs to avoid hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is a lovely, good old-fashioned Greek word. I've told you this before, but it's important to know because the word hypocrisy in English, it's exactly right, but it does perhaps create its own overtones. The word hypocrisy is in the Greek, the word for an actor. Hypocrisy is an actor. And so it talks of one who acts the part. In other words, as you would know about actors, people make this mistake, don't they? They see the Coronation Street actors or the EastEnders or whatever, and they rather expect the actor of a particular character to be like that in real life. And they may discover, if they get to know them, they're not a bit like that. They're acting their part. But they're brilliant at it. They do the research. They think themselves into the part. And maybe, as in the case of some of the programs you see on television, the actors spent a year delving into research that other people didn't know in order that they might portray a particular character. So an actor plays a part brilliantly. Very difficult to spot if it's the real them or whether it's an act. So, Pharisees, he say, put on an act. What you see is not what they are. What is within, what they really are, is not what they put across. And you should be wary of that. Beware of that, he says. And of course, in your own life, you must match your commitment to me as disciples to be absolutely the same on the inside as it is on the outside. Now, he's saying this to his disciples, but those who are thinking of being committed to him will also be aware of the price of discipleship. They will know what it is that they've got to avoid, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, of course, if they don't like the Pharisees, they'll say, yes, we go along with that. but still being hypocritical in their own way, in their own sin. So the first message that Jesus gives is make sure that what we think inwardly, how we act inwardly, is of a piece with what we look like and portray outwardly. Or put another way, that what we think inwardly is the same as what Jesus teaches us to believe and do. That there is no discrepancy. Now actually I was praying and I thought about it because I've known many families where their children didn't stay with the Lord Jesus. Very often, not always, but very often it's because the parents have taught them one thing but haven't actually been like that themselves at home. And sooner or later, the children spot the discrepancy. And they say to themselves, I'm not going to be a hypocrite like my parents. I'm not going to believe one thing, say I believe one thing, and live a sort of lie at home. That's what they say. They may be right, they may be wrong. But that's the sort of damage that's done. And then Jesus, very tellingly, speaks of the consequence. There is nothing covered, he said, that shall not be revealed. There is nothing hid that shall not be made known. And he states, therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in light. And that which you've spoken in the ear, you whispered in closets, shall be proclaimed from the housetops. First of all, he's saying, God knows. You may have said it in secret. You may have thought in secret. But God knows. And on the day of judgment, before the whole assembly of angels, and whoever else the Lord calls to be there, these things will be exposed. And you will be required to answer for them. You thought they were secret, but I know them. And of course it is true that if things like this worry you, then you must immediately and urgently repent and turn to the Saviour. Certainly these things can be covered by his blood. Certainly these things can be blotted out. But failing that, they will become public testimony, public knowledge on the day when there is no appeal, on the day when everyone will know what God thinks about the matter. I think I may have told you this before. I've been here long enough now to repeat stories. But when I was a paper boy aged about 14, I was greatly, I don't know what the word I would use really, frightened. I don't know quite what it was. Away in a different part of the country, I don't even remember where it was. It may have been Leicestershire, but a long way from London. A paper boy of about my age was murdered one morning. And I don't know if they ever did discover. I remember that his name was Carl. It's made that sort of impression upon me. He was 14. And they think that he was delivering papers to a house which on that occasion, rightly or wrongly, whether it had been taken over by the criminals or whether it was in fact the home of criminals, but they thought that he stumbled across something which, if he'd been allowed to escape, he would have told on them, told the police, and it would have become public and they would have been arrested. It's possible that many of the murders of young children happened because after they'd been sexually molested, the person who's done it fears that they will tell, as indeed they would, and that they would be caught. So to keep it secret, they murder them. And many other murders happen in similar sorts of circumstances, that something which has been hidden and has been wrong may not be revealed. It is a very relevant thing that Jesus is saying. And it it strikes deep into the heart of perverse human nature, the sinful human nature. And the Lord therefore says, steer away from these situations. And if there are things about which there are not only these hypocrisies, but these real sins in your life that, as your conscience thinks of it, mustn't get out, then the only way to handle them is to take them to the Saviour, make a clean breast of it, confess these things. Because the day is coming when they will be public knowledge. And at this stage, Jesus turns to his disciples. And on perhaps one of the very few occasions, he calls them his friends. And I think he does that here because the whole crowd is listening. He's obviously been addressing the disciples, but everybody else has been there to hear. And it looks as if on this next particular thing, he turns to the disciples who are close to him and says, and I say to you, my friends, so I'm speaking especially. And now again, the Lord is speaking of a thing that will affect everybody. Be not afraid, he says, of them that kill the body. Now, this is a big issue. How do you and I feel in these dreadful days of the possibility that we could be martyred? How are those disciples, every one of whom except John was put to death for the faith? They didn't know it at the time, but that is what happened. How would they take these words, be not afraid of them that kill the body? We naturally want our lives. We naturally will resist. But then the Lord Jesus says this point. After that, had no more that they can do. Well, you would think that that was pretty final. So it's clear that he's arguing on a different level altogether. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do. So if you love me, your life is hid with me in God. Your life is quite safe. You might lose your life here, but this life is a preparation, a trial for the glory that is to come, and you've got the glory that is to come ahead of you. These are the things that Jesus is thinking. And then he takes on this tremendous tone. My friends, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Now, I wonder if he's changed where he's looking, whether perhaps we might think, and I say unto you, my friends, and I will forewarn you, meaning all the others, I don't know. But he then says these very solemn words. Don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So after death, yes, there is a judgment. After death, there is life. After death, there is God. So Jesus is making sure people understand that they've got this right. They don't go saying to themselves, it's all right, after death I'll just be asleep like I was before I was born. He won't allow that. Fear him, God, who after he has killed, so our times are in his hand, he appoints the times of our life, he forewarns how we shall be killed, how we shall die, what we shall be doing, what will be the issues of our life and the issues of our death. Fear him, who after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. This is powerful. He's speaking to the disciples of heaven. Don't be afraid of those who kill, and they've got any more they can do after that. But you who are unbelievers, you who don't know the truth, you who don't trust me, you who are antagonistic towards my disciples, you who don't believe in God, fear him. Because when you die, he has power to cast into hell. Then he repeats it. I say unto you, I remind you, fear him. Now the fear of God, of course, is the beginning of wisdom. But if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus, and if we are antagonistic to his cause, and if we are antagonistic towards his disciples, then we are to face his Father, who after he has killed, even suggesting there that there might be a punitive nature to the death, that there might be an early death, so to speak, or a death that is corresponding to the evil that we've committed, but after he has killed, hath power to cast into hell. But in passing, Jesus is saying, there's a heaven and there's a hell, there's a God, there's an afterlife. And you ought to get your priorities right. Fear God. Believe in his Son. Believe in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. But on no account be antagonistic to his cause. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking about big issues here. And then he turns from the very severe to the very gentle. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? So we were speaking about that with the children. Often I suppose that 2 sparrows were sold for 1 farthing. And here you've got a discount in the marketplace. But his contrast is, never mind the 5 sparrows. God is so massive a spiritual being, so capable, so full of power, so omnipotent, so omniscient, understanding all things, that not one of these birds is forgotten before God. The implication being, as when not one when they fall to the ground, it's not just that the Lord is present and aware, but that he cares and that he softens the blow in some way. So none of them is forgotten means that they are taken care of. They don't have eternal souls. But their life is life. We can't create that life. We couldn't create the wings, couldn't create the eyes, couldn't create the eggs, couldn't create the migratory flowers, and even the sparrows, we couldn't create the family gatherings that they have. But he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. They've got 2 expressions speaking of the distinguishing yet massive omniscience, omniscience of God. 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. But the purpose of this mighty knowledge and power of God is that you might know his immediate care. So if there was a falling to the ground because you were being martyred, then he would provide that comfort, that care, that immediate taking to glory, whatever is needed to alleviate the situation. You have more value than many sparrows. And if death for the sake of the gospel is something that is prepared, then the rewards throughout eternity will more than compensate for all these things. All these things are implied here. Now, he says, having prepared that ground, having spoken of what a wonderful thing it is to be a believer, and how the Lord cares for his own and looks after them and intimately and intricately understands them and cares for them, he now comes, if you like, to one of the most serious parts. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. In that great day, the great day of his return, the great day of the judgment seat, he says, I will own those who own me. That's a wonderful thing. We don't own the Lord in a vacuum and just, it's something we stick up for, like other people stick up for other things. This is something that is fundamental to the God of the universe. That we should love his dear Son, that we should serve his dear Son, that that would be accounted to us for salvation. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, we all come in one or other of those 2 categories. We either own the Lord Jesus, and we're consecrated to the Lord Jesus, and we serve him, and we go about his business, or we deny him. Now, there may be, in some sorts, an intermediate ground. They don't actually deny him, but they won't do anything for him. But that counts as being against him. Who is not for me, says the Lord Jesus, is against me. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Before rejecting the Lord Jesus, before turning away from him, before hearing the gospel and thinking, another time I'll commit myself. There are lots of things I'm not sure about. The Lord says, Jesus says, be sure of this. If you die still in a state of denial, if you deny in your sins, then I will deny you. And of course those words come out in one of his sayings. You remember how he said, depart from me, I know you not. In Matthew, the Lord uses a slightly different illustration, and he says, whosoever shall confess me before him, men, them also will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And Mark puts it even more differently. In other words, Jesus said this on a number of occasions and in a different way. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is an easy thing, just to be ashamed of Jesus here. But it has enormous consequences. And on that day then he returns, coming in the glory of his Father with the angels, separating men, gathering the bodies of his elect from the four winds of the earth, giving them new power, reuniting their souls with the body. But the Son of Man will be ashamed of those who rejected him. They won't be taken up in this gathering. And it will be clear to everybody that they have been left for that great judgment of the day when all their evil deeds will come up before him. To own him, to believe in him, not to be ashamed of him. These things are absolutely crucial and, of course, should be taken on board as we commence, as we think about being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. I've thought for a long time that this is a distinguishing mark of the Christian faith that puts it at a degree, a level far above Mohammedanism. You say a word against Allah, off with your head. But whosoever, he says, shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. We may speak a word, we may speak it rashly, we may speak it as our judgment on events for many, many years. But if we repent and turn to the Saviour, it shall be forgiven. It is not a sin that is in any way unforgivable. Now, the unforgivable sin is a mystery to many people, and I've tried to explain it to you a number of times in order that we may not have any doubts as to what he means. Why it is that a sin against the Holy Spirit, who is one person of the Godhead, shall be thought more serious than the other. Perhaps it comes out most clearly in Mark. In Mark 3 and verse 22, this is what it says. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. And then in verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies whithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And then the explanation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. And the other forgivable sin is to believe with all your heart that the Holy Spirit, which alone can save you, is an unclean spirit. If you believe that the Spirit that animates the Saviour, that the Holy Spirit that animates the Saviour, is not a Holy Spirit, but an unclean spirit, then the one spirit that could save you, you're saying, is unclean, so you can't be saved. The one thing that could help you, you've dismissed. You've said it's unholy, when it's holy. And therefore the saving work which must be done through him cannot happen. There is no other sin. Blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. Sexual sins, other sins, all sorts of things. People thought it's just the sin that can't be forgiven. No, the sin that can't be forgiven is the sin of calling that which is holy and pure and good unclean. Because you've denied the very power that could deliver you. And whosoever then shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Maybe some of you in this crowd, he was saying, do not believe in me, or will say things against me, or have come against my disciples. But if you turn back, as many of those at Pentecost have been privy to the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified and have shouted out, crucify him. If you return, you may be saved. And you'll turn against the Son of Man and to have blasphemed his name. It's not unforgivable. But to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost by calling him unholy is to despise the only power that could in fact save you and make you holy. And so the Lord here brings before us heaven and hell, service of his name, service of the gospel, or being opposed to the gospel. A manner of living that is consistent, or a manner of living that is hypocrisy, all these great issues that touch the lives of the natural man, the Lord Jesus brings before the crowds here in the presence of his disciples, that they might know, as in the Sermon on the Mount, that the disciples might know how they should behave, and the crowd should know how the disciples should be saved. And the crowds will know what will happen to them if they don't likewise believe in the only Saviour of the world, the only Saviour of mankind. I commend the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you all. Amen.